Good morning, family. Hey, let's talk about Jesus. Today is one of my favorite Sundays on the Christian calendar. It's Christ the King Sunday. This is the last Sunday of the church year. Advent, and with it, a new year, begins next Sunday. We end every year with Christ the King Sunday. When we understand and embrace that Jesus is reigning as King here and now, and not only someday in the future, sometime to come, it changes everything. At least it should, right? For example, you have to wonder, can we pledge our allegiance to another government when Jesus Christ is our King? Because Jesus is the King of Kings, reigning, ruling, and judging the nations right now. Jesus is Lord was the confession that our spiritual ancestors held dear and declared even when it cost them their lives. So do we accept the seminal confession of early Christians that Jesus is Lord? Or do we accept Jesus as Lord elect? Our political theology is profoundly influenced by whether we believe Jesus is Lord now or whether we believe Jesus will be Lord someday. Today, we declare that Jesus Christ is King. And this morning, we're called to a portion of the Gospel of Luke, which may at first reading seem out of place for today with Christmas right around the corner. And yet, it is the quintessential portrait of Jesus Christ as King. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. Hear the word of the Lord. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They drew lots as a way of dividing up his clothing. The people were standing around watching, but the leaders sneered at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is the Christ, sent from God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you really are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above his head was a notice of the formal charge against him. It read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to him. "Don't you fear God, seeing that you've also been sentenced to die? We are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. So we say, thanks be to God. To begin, here's the crucifixion picture that we considered last Sunday. It's an encapsulation, at least in part, of our text from Luke this morning. This is our context. Jesus is crucified. He was arrested, condemned, and convicted, sentenced to death, and is now dying at the hands of the Roman Empire, just like any other criminal. We like our kings muscle-bound and untouchable, don't we? So why is this our Christ the King Sunday passage and picture? At first glance, it appears dark and bleak. Is this the face of a victorious king? He's in trouble. Does this appear to be a victory or a conquest? He obviously lost, right? He's being executed. He's lost his friends and he's even lost his clothes. He cannot, or he will not, save himself. Nonetheless, we believe this is a victory celebration. Our king has won the greatest battle of all time. This is our king in the ultimate battle winning. Here is our king. The sign over his head reads, "King of the Jews." But what kind of king is he? What kind of king is he who is crucified at a place called the skull with a criminal on his left and a criminal on his right? What kind of king is this who forgives rather than punishes those who challenge his authority? What kind of king allows himself to be disrespected and abused without defending himself? What kind of king does not call on armies to come and defend him? What kind of king allows criminals to mock him without putting them in their proper place? What kind of king considers the plight of others over his own? What kind of king wins by dying? What kind of king is he? Well, what do we believe about him? We believe that God and Jesus are the same, and they're just alike. We believe that God and Jesus have always been the same, and they have always been just alike. In fact, there has never, ever been a time when God has not been like Jesus. We weren't always aware of it, but we are now, right? Now, if Jesus is the definitive answer to the question of what God is like, can we point to a key moment in Jesus' life that demonstrates that claim? Where in the Gospels should we look to interpret everything else? Is there a pivotal event in Jesus' life that best summarizes his whole life? In other words, can we pinpoint the origins of Christian faith? The answer, of course, is yes, we can. It's the cross. It's the crucifixion. There is a compelling reason why the cross has become the universal Christian symbol. The cross is our quintessential symbol because it is where sin is forgiven. The cross is where the world is restored. And the cross is where God is most fully revealed. The cross is the access of divine love that resurrects a fallen world. If humanity contracted death in the Garden of Eden at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then humanity finds its cure at the tree of Calvary. As a result, the cross serves as the focal point of Christian faith, and Jesus' death on the cross is the clearest representation of who God is. So our question today is not simply, what kind of king is this, but rather, what kind of God is this? Because the cross is the most God-revealing moment in the whole Bible. If we want to know what God is like, the best thing we can do is look at Jesus hanging upon the cross. Why? Because God is like that. Jürgen Moltmann writes, "The death of Jesus on the cross is the center of all Christian theology. All Christian statements about God, about creation, about sin and death, have their focal point in the crucified Christ." God is best defined, God is most accurately understood in Jesus dying on the cross. But to be clear, the cross is many things, but it is not a bargain struck with an angry God. The cross is not a transaction to appease God so that he will no longer be angry with us. The cross is best understood as the quintessential manifestation, the greatest expression of ultimate love. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus did not save us from God. Instead, on the cross, Jesus reveals God as our Savior. When we look at the cross, we see who God is, not what God does. So who is this tortured man nailed to a tree and dying a violent death? He is the Almighty. He is God crucified. And if we don't find this scandalously shocking, we've become way too familiar with Jesus' crucifixion. The crucifixion of Jesus is not a business transaction. It is the torture and murder of a defenseless man. This isn't an accounting procedure to balance the celestial books. Oh no, this is a cosmic crime. You see, before the cross is anything else, it is a disaster. Before the crucifixion is anything else, it is a catastrophe. It is the brutal murder of an innocent man. It is the killing of pure life and blameless love that insists on being pure life and blameless love all the way to the very end. Jesus was nailed to the ultimate symbol of violent power. And that doesn't look like victory, does it? It looks like loss, right? But Jesus's act of forgiveness transformed the cross into a new symbol, a symbol of Christian faith, hope, and love. And hate is impotent in the face of love. Now, because God's nature is to forgive, in the crucified Jesus, we see a God who would rather die than kill his enemies. And that's the kind of king he is. He is the king who would rather die than kill. You see, the crucifixion is not what God inflicts upon Jesus in order to forgive. The crucifixion is what God endures in Jesus as he forgives. When we look at the cross, we see just how far God is willing to go to love us and to forgive our sin. The cross is both beautiful and ugly. The cross is both ugly and beautiful, like human sin and divine love. But in the end, love and beauty triumph. Love triumphs over sin and hatred. It always does. And as a result, we see in the crucifixion a king who would rather die than kill his enemies. That's the type of king we have. That's the type of God we have. A king who loves so deeply, so completely, that he would rather die for his enemies than kill them. And that understanding, that belief, changes everything. And it ought to change us too. It has to, right? Because the crucifixion represents love triumphing over hatred. Hatred can no longer triumph over love. The crucifixion is the triumph over love. It is Jesus's victory. It is our king's coronation. You see, Jesus came not to be just another king, ruler, or president. And we're wrong to think of him in that light. Instead, Jesus came to usher in a whole new world. We call it God's kingdom. He came to establish a new reality marked by life, hope, grace, forgiveness, and most importantly, love. The kind of love that never tires of giving second chances. And as we discussed last week, God's great kingdom is here and it is coming. The kingdom is here and it is near. And it's our job to live as signs of that great coming, right? What kind of king is Jesus? He's the kind of king who would rather die for his enemies than kill them. And each time we look at the crucifixion, we see what kind of king he is, because the cross is not something God imposes or inflicts on his son as punishment for our sin. God endures that cross through Jesus as he forgives our sin. You see, this one condemned by the empire for treason and insurrection wasn't just upsetting the world's order. As it turns out, he was completely upending the world order. And he established a new reign governed by love, mercy, and grace, not by power, might, and judgment. For he is our king, reigning from his unlikely throne, granting grace to each and every one of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Good and loving King, you rule over us. Reveal to us your presence and your rule in this world. Reveal to us the things we cannot see, the road ahead, the work prepared, the persons that we could be. Reveal to us just how much you love us. Thank you for your immeasurable love that triumphs over hate. Father, we pray today for those who are sick. We pray for everyone who is in pain. We pray for those who are tired, for folks who are uncertain, and for those who need direction today. We continue to ask you for peace, for lands that are scarred by war, for communities and neighborhoods that are torn apart by violence or drugs or even politics. We pray for those who are afraid. We pray for peace for anyone and everyone feeling stress, pressure, and insecurity. We ask for justice. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can work for peace and bring justice and offer grace and mercy. Help us to love like you. Help us to love the things that you love and to be made angry by the things that make you angry. And now, using the words debts and debtors, let us pray with boldness the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As always, thank you for joining me today. I really do hope these words were helpful to you. If they were, will you like, review, and share this message with someone? If you leave a good review, it will help other people to find and benefit from these thoughts and these prayers. Speaking of prayer, if you have a need or a prayer request, please leave a message in the comment section and be assured that I will be praying for you and for your need. This week, your job is to love at least 3 people and make sure at least one of them doesn't deserve it. Why? Because everyone needs love and everyone needs to know that God loves them no matter what. Remember, with Jesus, we always, always, always have hope. Now, receive these words of benediction today. May the Lord bless you and protect you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and grant you his peace. Amen. Amen.